Lord, we thank you for tonight that we can gather again in this place and in the middle of the week. Lord, just be reminded that, Lord, we're just passing through. We're strangers and pilgrims, and Lord, I'm feeling stranger every year, more of a pilgrim just passing through. Lord, we recognize that we were created, Lord, for eternity. We were created for the things of you. And so, Lord, I pray tonight, as we open your word, Lord, that you would continue to strengthen our faith and, Lord, cause us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of you, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And, Lord, I pray if there's any here that has not yet given their lives to you, I pray today, Lord, that they would have already sensed your love here in this place among your people. And, Lord, that they might hear your word with an open heart tonight, that you would speak to them and convict them and draw them into a relationship with the one who died on the cross for them, that they might be forgiven and break the bondage and the chains of sin and have a relationship with the one who created them with plan and purpose, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, bless this time now of studying your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last time together we left off, Paul has been writing to the church here of Corinth and dealing with the problems. They were carnal, Paul said, and they had some questions that we will get to eventually. But he says, I can't talk to you about spiritual things yet until I set things in order spiritually, because you guys are all like arguing with one another and bickering and fighting, and the church was like Congress in Washington, D.C. That's what was going on. And Paul is saying that ought not to be. And the reason, of course, we have seen some saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. They were following and lifting up and exalting men over God. And that always creates problems. We are following Jesus. We are not following Dennis, okay? We're not following a man. We are following the Savior, Jesus Christ. And so that was the problem. And, of course, that problem, when they're divided up and arguing and bickering about who's the best teacher, then often that the underlying problem there is pride and arrogance. And, of course, in their pride and arrogance and saying, I'm better than yours and this teacher's better than ours and that kind of a thing, they also were tolerating, as we saw last time together, sin in their midst. There's a guy that was having sexual relations with his stepmother, and Paul was saying that the church there was saying, oh, we love him, you know, we're just praying for him, and look at how tolerant we are. And Paul rebukes them, and he says, what are you doing allowing this thing that even the heathens would not really buy into? And you guys are bragging like, hey man, look at us, how loving we are. Listen, you guys are messed up, man. You should be dealing with this guy. And we saw him last time say, you know what? You need to remove him out of the midst of the church. Why? Because God wants us to be a church that is holy, that is pure. And then he talked last time together about the Passover. And, of course, the significance of the Passover for you that know the Old Testament story is that when God called the Israelites out of Egypt, you see, the Feast of Unleavened Bread that is referred to there in verses 8 and 7 is the time when the children of Israel were to sacrifice a lamb, and then they were to take, when the Pharaoh wouldn't let them go, they were to take the blood from that lamb and put it on the doorpost and over the threshold of the house on the top, and the bowl with the blood right there in the middle of the doorway. And when the angel of death passed over Egypt there, only the firstborn sons of those who did that would be spared and continue to live. Everyone that didn't died. The firstborn son in every house died. When that happened, of course, Pharaoh lost his firstborn son, and finally he refused to let them go previously, and he finally said, go, get out of here. And of course, God said, listen, when you get out, don't take anything from Egypt with you. And of course, what that is speaking of is just as the Passover lamb separated and marked them out so that the death angel, when he passed, would not destroy the firstborn son of those who had the blood there. Jesus is that's a type of Jesus and the way Christ died. And the blood, of course, on the two doorposts, his hands pierced with the nails, and then his crown, a place that crown of thorns bleeding from his head, and the blood dripping down there on that cross where his feet were pierced as well. A beautiful picture of that which was to come, the ultimate Passover lamb, the fulfillment really of the Passover lamb, which is Jesus Christ. And the Israelites, when they were told to leave, were to take no leaven, nothing from Egypt, out into this new life, into this new land that God was taking them to. And of course, Paul is painting a picture for us here of us as believers in Jesus Christ. Once we receive Christ as Lord and Savior and put our faith and trust in Him, then we are those who have been taken out now of the old life, of the old things, and we are to leave the old things behind. And that's why the toleration of this here in the church, this man in open, flagrant sin, it wasn't something that was done in secret, and the church allowing that kind of thing to go on, that kind of sexual perversion to go on, Paul rebuked him. You see, Paul encouraged them, hey, you need to first recognize that this is wrong, okay? Which, that seems like a no-brainer. Doesn't it seem like a no-brainer to you? I mean, anybody that knows God and the Word of God knows that ain't right for a guy to have relations with his father's, even if she was an ex-wife. I don't know if she was an ex-wife or not, but be that as it may, it is wrong on every level. Okay, and so they needed to recognize that first, so Paul called that to their attention. Then they need to remove the guy. Matthew 18, of course, you do it anytime a person is caught up in sin and committing some sin. You don't go to them and bite their heads off and go, man, you're going to hell in a handbasket if you don't repent. No, that's not the way we're supposed to do it. Matthew 18 says we're to go to him, and first of all, privately to that person if they're caught up in sin, we're to go to them. And then if they don't hear us, we're to take another and go to them. And then if they still don't hear us, then we're to bring it before the church. And then at that point, if they don't repent, they're to be removed from the fellowship of the church and of the believers for the purpose of destroying the flesh that their spirit might be saved. And the attitude, of course, is outlined in Galatians chapter 6, where Paul says, if you see someone overtaken in a fault, in a sin, you who are a spiritual ought to seek to do what? To remove the person? No. To restore the person into right relationship and fellowship with the Lord and as a result with one another. In the spirit of meekness, there's got to be a humility and a kindness there, lest you also be tempted. So the attitude is to be that of love and compassion, to seek to bring them back into submission to the Word and the will of God. And so the purpose, of course, we saw the reason for this is that the church might be pure. As I just said, leaven's a whole lump, you see. There's a purity that God desires and is designed for His church. And so we are to discipline and deal with these kinds of people in the church. And that's why Paul says here in verse 9, I wrote where we left off, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with immoral people. So we are not to hang out with and just kind of be at home with immoral people. You see, and that word for company here is a word that just kind of means that we're together hanging out with and enjoying being with somebody who is living in open rebellion and sin towards God. People living with, you know, a guy living with his girlfriend, a girlfriend living with a guy, and they profess to be believers in Jesus Christ, and they are not married, you see. And in that kind of a relationship, we, if we are believers in Jesus Christ and doing what Paul is saying that we need to do here, and we care about maintaining the purity of the church, and we must do that, then we must, when we know of somebody in that place, we need to confront them in love and in humility and seek to bring them into a right relationship and a right standing with God, recognizing that they're caught up in sin, you know, and so we're not to get mixed up and hang out with people like that if they are living in open rebellion towards God. Now, lest there be a misunderstanding here, Paul says in verse 10, "Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world." Now, Paul makes it clear here, this only applies to a brother or a sister who is caught up in these sins. To someone, in other words, who professes to be a believer in Jesus Christ. This is not something where we go into the world and we judge them and that kind of a thing. This exhortation here and correction as far as disfellowshipping and moving away from them and severing connection, really, it has to do with only the believer. You see, they have twisted things around there, and they began to cut themselves off from everybody outside the church that wasn't a believer, and then allow this man who wasn't, and woman who weren't behaving like believers, and we're not sure whether the woman was a believer or not. In fact, there's reason to think that she was not a believer, and thus that's why the man is only addressed here, and I believe that's most likely the case. So you see, this man, because he professes to be a believer in Jesus Christ, we can't hang out with somebody that continues in sin. And the sins here is not just sexual sin. This is, you know, extortion, covetousness, idolaters. You know, the person is, you know, going off all the time on somebody and cussing everybody out, and he claims to be a believer, you know. They're getting drunk and that kind of thing, and yet they claim to be a believer in Jesus Christ, and they live kind of in a stupor of drunkenness, you know. That's, if they claim to be a brother, then we must do Matthew 18 and deal with them. And then if they refuse to repent after we lovingly go to them, then we break off communion with them, break off fellowship with them. That's not the important thing, is that we have the right attitude when we do it. And so here we see that, you know, Paul's saying, on the other hand, if he's not a Christian, don't get rid of all the non-Christians in your life. We have a tendency to do that. Let's all move into a holy huddle. And let's all, in fact, I understand. I mean, I hear people sometimes saying, let's all move away out in the middle of the desert somewhere and just start a Christian city. That's not why we're here. You see, to do that, there are people, and I've talked to some, who are going, you know what? I'm getting out of California because of all the perversion here, and then this place is just satanic, and there's all these weird, you know, perverted laws and things going on. I'm moving to Texas. Listen, Let me just tell you something. If you've prayed about something and God's spoken and He's called you to move from California, then by all means go. But if you are fleeing, trying to get out of a place where there's crime and perversion and, you know, laws that are messed up, listen, you can't get away from that. If you change location, perversion is coming to a school, to a city near you, if you move away from it. It's the fact of life. I mean, and didn't Jesus inform us that it would get worse before He came and back for us as the church? Didn't He tell us that? So this is not something that should cause us consternation. It's something that should just warn us and get us kind of energized to pour it on, because our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. You see, you can't run away from that. In fact, Jesus says, listen, the sinners here that are around us in the world, the immoral, the covetous, you know, the idolaters, immorality, of course, we live in the middle of it. It's hedonism, don't we? I mean, whatever love the one you're with mentality started way back in the 60s, and it's been taken to a new level. You know, I mean, that's just a fact of life. The extortioner, you know, the person who, you know, takes, and we will see this further in chapter 6, where they go to lawsuits, you know, and they want to sue everybody all the time, and that kind of a thing, and just use and the law to make money and to try and, you know, get themselves set up financially. The covetous, those that are materialists. So you got the hedonist, the immoral, you got the covetous here, the materialists, you've got the idolaters, which are the religiosity type people that, you know, they just worship religion and think if they do enough good deeds, you know, that they'll get to heaven. And they put things before God. They create extra biblical things, you see, to try and earn salvation, which is not possible, you see. These sins are something that Paul was saying, hey, these things are going on around you, and you look at the world and all its philosophies and all its perversion, you see, and all that's going on. And Paul is saying, listen, don't cut yourself off from them. You'd have to go, in other words, to another planet. That's what he says here. You need, in verse 10 there at the second part, he goes, you would need to go out of the world. So let's go get on our own planet and start over, you know. But that's not God's plan. He says, I've written to you in verse 11 there not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral. You see, or an idolater, or covetous, or all those things I just said. You see, but we who are in the world here, we are to be here and remain in contact with those that are in that place who are not calling themselves Christians, that we might bear witness and testimony to them. And we are not here to judge them. We are here to give them God's word. Now, if God judges them, and that's what Paul says. For what do I have to do in verse 12 with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? In other words, they weren't dealing with the guy inside, and now they're worried about judging the people outside. And Paul is saying, listen, those who are outside, God judges. So what you need to do is put away yourself, the guy on the inside. You're not to judge those on the outside. God will take care of them. You judge those that are on the inside. You look at and see if their walk is matching their talk and where it isn't. And that goes for all of us as a body of believers. Where it isn't, we need to deal with that. But when it comes to the world and the non-Christian, it's not, God's not telling us, Paul is saying here, to not have any contact with them. What he is saying, though, is don't conform, you see, to them. Listen, Jesus, folks, spent a lot of time with drunkards and prostitutes and tax collectors. In fact, he was ridiculed by the religious, self-righteous, arrogant, proud Pharisees. Look at him. He hangs around with tax collectors and sinners. They had a really high view of themselves, like they had passed and they weren't sinners. That was their problem. Jesus, you see, he looked at those around and that were without Christ, who didn't know the Word of God, and he had a love for them and a compassion on them. Many that society looked down on, Jesus reached out to. Why? Because they were people that needed Christ. And when they criticized him, the Pharisees, for doing it, he said in Matthew's gospel, they that are sick need a physician, not they that are well. But of course, that was a sarcastic answer, because the Pharisees came with that kind of attitude, and Jesus points out, you guys really think you're well? At least these guys recognize they're not right with God and they need God. You guys, you think you got it all together. Like the church in Laodicea, right in Revelation there, where in chapter 3, where they were rich and increased with goods, in need of nothing according to their idea and according to what they thought of themselves. And Jesus said, you are wretched, poor, naked, miserable, and blind. You see, you don't realize that you need a healing. You see, we're not to avoid the world. We're, in fact, precious saints, we are to be in the middle of it. We are to do what? Well, Jesus, you know John 3:16, for God so what? Loved the world that he gave. We're to reach out to them. We're to take people who are adulterers and fornicators and covetous and idolaters and everything else in the world, and we're to love them with the love that Jesus has for them. We are to be with them all that we can. For what reason? In order to win them to Christ. We're not to do what they do, but we're to contact them for the sake of reaching them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus told us very clearly in Matthew 5 in verse 14, or verse 13 rather, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. And then he tells us, as believers, he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You see, you're the salt of the earth. We are supposed to be here in this world, and we are to be influencers, influencing people, you see, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to be there, to be those lights that shine in the middle of the darkness, not run away from it, but run into it. That's what the Bible says, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Isn't the picture there that Jesus paints? Is we're not knocking on the gates. We are to storm the gates. And listen, they're not going to prevail. Satan can't prevail. You just walk right in there. You don't have to worry. You don't have to fear. God is with you. Now, let me say this. When you go, go two by two. Jesus always sent them out two by two. One can pray, one can preach. One can, you know, you can reach out, and you need that accountability so that you don't begin to practice what they practice. You go prayed up, you go with the Word of God, you go with the compassion and the grace and the mercy and the love of God, and with a witness and a testimony, and those who are studied to show themselves approved, that when they ask you why you believe what you believe, you don't just say because the pastor told me, you say because the Bible says, hear this. That's what people need to hear, that you know what you believe, and then you believe what you know. And the way that they'll know what you believe is you can give it to every man an answer for the reason of the hope that lies within you. The way they'll believe, know you believe what you know is by the way you live your life. That's why the purity of the church is primary here, and we need to do this together. I can't, the elders of this church can't, we don't know and see everybody on a personal level that's here in the church. And so you have a responsibility that if somebody is living in open and rebellion to God and they call themselves a believer in Jesus Christ, then you have the responsibility when you know of that, you see, to go to them again lovingly, compassionately, graciously, and seek to restore them and win them back. Only in extremes where they refuse, you see, then do you separate yourself from them. And the purpose is for the destruction of the flesh, not to send them to hell, okay? But for the purpose that when they finally get by themselves and for pretty soon they don't have any Christian friends around, you see, they begin to miss the desire, the hope is they'll miss the love and the fellowship and that koinonia that we have together and they'll miss being with the body of Christ, and of course that then drawing them as they go down that road like the prodigal did, as his, you know, initially it was fun, it was party animal city, you know, and then he ends up in the pig pen. And it's not feeling any good anymore. The destruction of the flesh and the fulfillment of the flesh and the satisfaction and the pleasure was gone. And so he found himself alone there in the pig's pen. And what did he do? He returned home to the Father. That's always the prayer. It's the prayer if you're in that place tonight that you don't go to that extreme where you run away, but you would run and do what God has called you to do and get things that are out of order in your life in order, according not to my will or my desire, but according to God's word. You see, we are to confront and to share and connect with the non-believers without conforming to them. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 15, you read, we are to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights to the world. I believe that this is the time, and God has put us here for such a time as this. He has put you in your workplace. He has put you in this community. He has put you and me in our neighborhoods. He has put this church in this place, you see, that we might be lights to the world, shining as lights among the crooked and perverse world in which we live. And we're to be blameless. That means we are to be holy. We're to be harmless, without rebuke, right there in the middle, shining and showing the love of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself in John 17, verse 15 said, Father, I pray not that you take them, speaking to the disciples of which we are tonight. He says, I pray not that you take them out of the world, but that you will keep them from the evil one. Not to take us out of the world. So many times we're, you know, and I get it, I understand, and I've done it, and I do it. I'm longing for heaven, okay? I'm looking forward to heaven, all right? And so, I mean, sometimes you sit around and talk, wouldn't it be wonderful to be in heaven, man? I can't wait to get to heaven. We're all going to see Jesus, and we're going to leave this wicked, evil world and get out of this. Oh, man, how I long to leave. Can I suggest something? You need to be careful. You need to be careful because there needs to be a balance between the desire to be with Christ and the desire to win men and women to Christ. I want to get there. And I'm looking forward to being there. But listen, if that's the thing that we're doing, then what will drive us? The love of God reaching out to the lost world, because Peter talks about hastening the coming of the Lord. How can we quicken or hasten the coming of the Lord? Well, we need to get the gospel out. Because the day will come, and I've shared this with you before, and it may be you. It may be you in your workplace or in your neighborhood or standing in line at Costco or the bank or something or the grocery store somewhere. You're standing in line, or maybe you're hanging out at the car wash or Starbucks and there's somebody who starts a conversation with you, and that may be the last person to pray, and you share the Lord with them, and then you say, would you like to pray and receive Christ as your Lord and Savior? And they say yes. And then you pray the prayer, they pray it along with you, and then they're born again, and that's the last person, and boom, the church is raptured. There is a last person. When the times of the Gentiles will be fulfilled, the church age will be complete. And when that last person that God has called prays that prayer and receives Christ, man, the Lord is going to come and take us out of here. We're left here not to just hang out in a holy huddle and to just be around people that think like us and talk like us and you know, use all the Christian slogans and verbiage and listen to the same programs. We are here to reach the lost. Isn't that what the Bible says in Matthew 28? Jesus giving the great commission to do what? To sit in a holy city and hang out until he returns? No. He says, here's what I want you to do, guys. I want you to go into the world, and I want you to preach the gospel. And I want you to make disciples, Matthew 28, 28. And I want you to teach. Here's how you make disciples. Teach them all the things that I have spoken to you. And lo, hey, don't freak out. Don't be afraid. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In that endeavor, as we do that, as we step out in obedience to that, then Jesus says, you'll never go alone, no matter where you go with the message of the gospel. You'll never go alone. Jesus will always be there with you every step of the way to strengthen you, to encourage you, to help you. You see, in that endeavor, some of us perhaps have never really experienced help in that endeavor. Why? Well, if we'll be honest, in the last 6 months, we haven't really shared the gospel with anyone. We haven't really talked about Jesus and told them how much he loved them and what he did for them on the cross, how he died there and he rose again on the third day and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for us. He paid the price, the debt for your sin on that cross. When's the last time we shared anything like that with anyone? I mean, how many of you, and I'm not asking for a show of hands because I don't want to embarrass anybody, how many of you shared the gospel with anyone in the last 6 months? How many of you have told someone about Jesus Christ? You see, Paul is exhorting this church, again, if you're going to deal with the carnality, if you're going to deal with the divisions and contentions that existed in the church, there's got to be a purity and there's got to be a passion that's driving you, and it's the cross of Jesus Christ that brings the motivation. Jesus died for you on that cross. Jesus loved you as he hung on that cross in your place. And again, it says here, if any man is called a brother. It's got to do, when he's talking about separation here, it's got to do with somebody who is caught up in sin. And I'm sure that this exhortation of Paul was like exploding a bomb in this church. Because, I mean, as we've read already and as we will continue to read, this church, the carnality, the problems, there was immorality, and Paul deals with that. They were covetous, and we'll get that to that in chapter 10, verse 24, where he tells them to quit being greedy for things and seeking other people's wealth. They were idolaters, and we'll get to that in chapter 10, in verse 20 through 21. They were worshiping and going into pagan temples and having fellowship with demons. They were slanderers. There was all kinds of division. He has to send, listen, with a pastor, Timothy. He sends a letter with Timothy, and he says in Timothy chapter 16, verse 11, he says, 1 Timothy 16, 11, he says, "Now you be easy on Timothy and don't speak evil of him." Why? Because that's what was going on in the church. There were drunkards, as we will see in chapter 11, 21. The communion, when we get to the communion there, Paul has to say, "Hey, you guys, you need to knock off the getting drunk at communion, okay?" I mean, how's that? You think this church is messed up? We may have our problems. But this church here is really messed up. I mean, there was extortion going on in chapter 6 and all these things that are going on in this church are something that displeasing to God and is certainly a poor testimony to the world of what a Christian is. You see, a church that is powerful, a church that is impactful, a church that is changing the lives of others is a church that values purity and is a church that is holy. And that's just the opposite of what the world is propagating today. You see, they're saying, and there is even those in the church that are like this church in Corinth that are just tolerating sin, that are just going along with the program. You see, well, you know, we've got to change the things here that the church is doing, and we need to change our stands on, you know, same-sex marriage, and we need to reconsider, you know, the transvestites and the other, you know, things that are going on, and we need to love them and reach out to them just like we would with anyone else. Like a drunk, like a crooked businessman, like a liar, a cheater, like an adulterer. You see, or a fornicator, sex outside of marriage between a man and a woman. Again, as I tell you repeatedly, here's what people think it stands differently. Sexual sin is sexual sin. It's interesting that they want us to celebrate same-sex relations, and I don't hear these same women saying, or men saying, we need to celebrate adultery. Any of you wives out there, if your husband was committing adultery, would you celebrate it? Yes! He should be free to do that. Go ahead and use me for just your pleasure, and whoever else you want to use. You see, it seems like they're saying, no, that's wrong. A man shouldn't just be able to use whatever woman and however many women he wants. And yet, you see, sexual sin is sexual sin. Adultery, premarital sex, extramarital sex, same sex, anything outside of marriage between a man and a woman is sin. And the good thing about sin is if you acknowledge it as sin and confess it as sin, God is faithful and just to forgive you from your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness and give you the power to live a life of victory in Him. There are those that don't want that message out there, but I know people personally who are living in that victory. You're not stuck. See, the enemy's word to you is like, oh man, you're never going to change. You might as well just not go to church anymore. Why do you even bother reading your Bible? Look, you sinned here today and you sinned yesterday. And who are you to think you're ever going to be able to change, that you ever get free from that? And you know what the problem is? Some people believe that. They don't believe what God says. They believe what the enemies tell them. They believe what the world is telling them. Oh, you can't change. You're stuck like that. No, you are not a slave to sin. You were not created to be a slave to sin. If you believe in Jesus Christ, He who the Son sets free is what? Free indeed. You see, the only safe addiction in the world is to be addicted to Jesus. And if you're addicted to Jesus, guess what? You're free from everything else. The world doesn't want you to hear that message. That's why they push it away and push it out. You can't change. You're stuck. You're a slave to this. That is not true. As we sing in the song, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I'm a child of God. I walk in victory because of what Jesus did on the cross for me. And so we see these believers here. They have a problem with sexual sin and promiscuity. They were struggling with purity, and Paul exhorts them. And then he goes on in chapter 6, and he says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? What's Paul saying? These guys were going and they were suing one another. Another very popular going on in our society as we have left the principles of God's word. You see, as a country, lawsuits are going crazy, aren't they? I mean, everybody sues everybody for anything because of covetousness and greed. And these are all signs of carnality, all signs of casting off the word of God and the will of God, you see, and pushing Him out. And that's what was happening here in the church. And Paul rebukes them because these guys, you know, he's saying, listen, guys, what are you doing? You have problems with each other. You got situations and circumstances that you think are not fair and not right. And so what you do is you go to the local court where there's heathens, and then in front of the heathens, you kind of bicker and argue and sue one another and try and get more for yourselves. Fighting and bickering with one another. And then Paul goes, what is the matter with you? Don't you know? There's some things here that you seem to have spaced on. And that is that one day you will judge the world. You see, according to Revelation chapter 20 and other passages, when we return with Jesus Christ, you see, and He sets up His kingdom, we are going to rule and reign with Him in the millennium. And part of our job will be to govern and judge the people. You see, and so Listen, although we'll be in a glorified state, you see, we will be those who judge. I'm sorry, did I say millennium? Tribulation. We will be those who judge the non, I mean, no, millennium. We will be those who judge the non-believers that make it through the tribulation into the millennium. There will be those who live, because that's what the Bible says, unless if Jesus Christ didn't return, you see, there to put an end to that seven-year tribulation, it says all flesh would be destroyed. But when he returns with us in the heavens, in the clouds, he will set up his kingdom, putting his foot down, Revelation tells us, on the Mount of Olives, and the mountain will cleave in half, and he will set up his throne, and he will rule, as the Bible says, Jesus will rule from the throne of David, from Jerusalem there, the whole world, and we will be set up as mayors in different things in different parts of the world according to our faithfulness now. And we will rule and reign with him. And those who make it through the tribulation, who are, you know, not believers, they will enter into this righteous rule of Jesus Christ. They will still be sinners. We will not be. We will not be capable of sin or even impacted by sin anymore. And as a result of them being sinners who really choose to do and live in submission to the Lordship of Christ, or if they violate that, then we will be those who judge along with Jesus during the during the millennial period. In fact, we will judge angels, Paul says here. How is that? You know what? I don't know. Maybe the ones that, you know, that are there and you know, they're along with Satan and judging him and that kind of a thing. Maybe we will look at the angel and go, knowing God and knowing Christ, how could you do this? It's wrong. Boom. You know, you're in the lake of fire, whatever. I don't know how we'll judge angels. I don't know if they, you know, I don't imagine that obviously my guardian angels or yours will be judged by us. I mean, you didn't show up at that last accident. Boom, you're in hell. I don't think that's going to be the case. But all I know is in some capacity, we are going to do this, so I don't want to start making stuff up, you know, because that's where you get yourself in trouble. I just trust what the Word says here, and it says that that's what we are going to do. And so Paul is saying, in light of that, what are you doing? I mean, you judge angels, you'll judge the world, and yet now you're going to the legal system of this world when you should judge yourselves. Why can't you work it out between you? Because even the least esteemed in the church, you see, has more wisdom when it comes to right and wrong and how to judge something and value something than the non-believers, right? I mean, we have a whole different set of values. That's why Paul says, I say this to your shame there in verse 5. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? Not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to the law against brother, and that before unbelievers. In other words, the poorest equipped believer who seeks the counsel of God's Word and Spirit is much more competent to settle disagreements between fellow believers than is even the most highly trained and experienced judge that ever, you know, sat on the bench, who is devoid of divine truth. He doesn't see things in reality. You see, he sees things according to the system of this world. And because we are in Christ, we rank above the world and even above the angels. And so by settling our own disagreements, we give testimony and bear witness to the fact that, hey, God's word has answers. When we have problems and divisions and situations that come up, listen, we should not go out to the world. We should go and get together here in the church. And we should deal with these things among ourselves. Because in doing so, it bears witness and gives testimony to our unity and harmony and humility before the world when they see us solving problems. When we go to the public and the courts of this world, it gives the opposite testimony. Look, here's two believers, and they've both got Bibles, but neither one of them are doing what the Bible says. I mean, what's that? And they're not going to hold the same values and lift up the same things as priorities. Paul was ashamed of the behavior of this church here in Corinth, who he had taught and among whom he had ministered. They knew better than this, Paul is saying. And so I say this, he said, to your shame. And then he continues with a note of sarcasm here. He says, is it so that there is not one among you wise man who will be able to decide between his brothers? Is there not one wise man? Not one person who knows his Bible well enough and has the wisdom of God and the Spirit of God that he is able to settle these things and to give a clear kind of deliberation on these issues from the Word of God? In addition to judging themselves, the Corinthian believers were, if need be, to absorb the wrongs done them and turn the other cheek rather than come and expose their dirty laundry before the world, you see. Parading that, you know, before the world for them to see. Verse 7 says, now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to the law against one another. Why do you not rather accept the wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Better than accept the wrong, as I've already said. That's what Paul is saying here. I'll let him have the money, man. I'm not gonna drag it before the courts of the world. If it's a brother in the Lord. Now, if it's not a brother or sister in the Lord, hey, you know what? That's a different story. But in the church, we ought to be able to settle the problems of the church, the problems in the family. Ought to be able to be settled within the family if we get out our Bibles and if we lovingly and graciously say, seek the Lord and His wisdom and what the Word of God says when it comes to dealing with the problem. There's not a problem that you have ever faced that's not here dealt with in the Bible. That's why we need to know the Word of God. That's why we spend a time studying the Word of God verse by verse so that when it comes time to seek the counsel of God that you know the whole counsel of God because you've studied the whole counsel of God and you're able to give an answer to those circumstances and those problems when they come up. Paul says, rather than going through the legal hassles to defend yourself judicially, a better way is just to say, Lord, you know what? Listen, I'll just trust you to take care of the money here. You go ahead, and you know what? Forget it. We've tried the best we can to solve it. Rather than go any further with this and hold hatred and bitterness, Lord, you deal with this. Listen, God's able. God's able. He will bless you. You see, the Bible says repay evil with what? Good. Bless those that what? Curse you. Pray for those that despitefully use you. And you know what? We need to recognize that that's what God's love does. With the world, and I can't do that, nor can you do that in your flesh. You see, that's not something or an ability that you possess. That's something that God gives, that agape love. And then he goes on here and he says, do you not know that the unrighteous, in verse 9, will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators nor adulterers. There, and then he goes on here and gives several kinds of people who will not enter the kingdom of God, things that will jeopardize your eternal state that I don't really want to run through tonight and just get through it. So we will pick it up there next week. And there he lists off some sins here that if you continually, willfully, habitually practice these things, guess what? Your salvation is in question. And so it's good for you to read ahead, and always good for you to read ahead and just check it out, and we'll pick it up there in verse 9 next week. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time again, as we always, Lord, to study your word. And Lord, I thank you for these people and, God, their desire to know you, evidenced, Lord, by their being here to worship you and to spend time in your word. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit now would take these words and God, bring them to apply in our hearts and in our lives. May we, Lord, recognize the importance and the priority in our own lives and in our own hearts of purity. God, may we be those who grow in our commitment to walk, Lord, in love and to live, Lord, lives that are pure before you, that we might be a holy people, that people, when they see our lives, and then as we gather as a church corporately, may we have the reputation, Lord, in the community of not being self-righteous legalists and Pharisees. We don't want to go around looking down our nose at people and Lord, just throwing out and casting, people into the pit of hell. That's not what we want to do, Lord. We want to be those that love one another first and seek to bring restoration whenever there is a perversion or an impurity or a sin, Lord. May we reach out. If it's something that's obvious, Lord, may we reach out to them and do what we can in grace to restore them. And Lord, I pray that we would be those who, Lord, in this world, not only talk about purity, but walk out purity, and they see, Lord, not people who are, again, Pharisees and self-righteous, but, Lord, people who appreciate the righteousness and the grace we've been given in Jesus Christ. And we reach out with compassion and declare the message to them that there is one who will forgive them and who will come and live in them and give them the power to change and not be bound in the slavery of sin, but, Lord, to break free from the addiction and the slavery that sin brings. And, Lord, guarantee them not only life abundantly presently, but through the cross of Christ, life eternally. So, Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, that you speak to us about things that, Lord, are very relevant, especially in this time, in this country. May we not be that church in Corinth. Lord, may we be a church that is holy. May we receive any correction that is given here as a church that is needful for us in this present time. And we'll give you the thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.